Brother Denny, I'll give you a little tip. Run people over with that wagon, that cart. Hot rod is what I call her. John chapter 17. If you were here last Sunday night and you realize that we are still in John chapter 17, and you know what happened last Sunday night when God decided that we needed something other than what was in these notes and beat us down to a bloody pulp. I would like to say to you this morning, if you were here then, as we turn to John chapter 17, I'd like to say to you, fear not. But I can't say that because I have no guarantee of where this is going to go either. But we went to John 17 Sunday night, and we were looking at this prayer, the prayer of Christ. And what we are intending to look at is the things that we can learn from his prayer. And we, sure enough, learned some things from his prayer. We just didn't know it was going to be such a hard lesson. But the Bible tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what that means is someone that loves us will tell us the truth, what we need to hear, whether it hurts us or not. And we have no greater friend than our Savior. And so I'm thankful for a God who doesn't hold back and who in His Word laid it out exactly like we needed to hear it and deals with us exactly the way that we need to be dealt with. And so this morning we come back to John 17. Now I have plans this evening to be in John 18. We'll just see what happens. I do want to say one other thing real quick. If you weren't here last week, then you didn't hear this announcement. At the bottom of your bulletin, it says this week's supplemental verses. This is something that I don't guarantee that I can do every week, but I'm going to try to do it for you every week. If we have a sermon that has other verses, other passages that we're going to look at, I'm going to try to have them listed here for you. That will help those of you that take notes. And I know that sometimes whenever, I didn't realize I was doing this, but it was brought to my attention that sometimes whenever I tell you where to turn, I'm looking down and you can't always hear what I'm saying very clearly. And so I need to try to not do that. But also this will help if you can't hear where I'm telling you to turn. And I do know that I should have caught on a long time ago, because I can tell once in a while I'll see somebody lean over. Where did he say? I need to be better about that. But this will help you as well. Now, there aren't any listed for this morning's sermon because I hadn't planned. If you look at my notes, I hadn't planned on leaving John chapter 17. Well, then yesterday I was looking through my notes, and we will be leaving John chapter 17 to look at a few other passages. I don't have those written down for you. The bulletin was already done. That's why I said I can't promise to do it every time. But this should help help a little bit in that. But that's for this evening. We come to John chapter 17, and what we have here is, pardon me, excuse me. What we have here is we have Christ, who is just about to be taken to trial. He's going to voluntarily allow the officers to take him to the mockery of a trial, is what it was, in front of Pilate. And so he's about ready to walk that road, to walk that hill, to walk to Calvary. He's about ready to take the beating and the mocking and the spitting and the scourging, and he's about to be nailed to the cross. Hey, we are just moments away. Okay, we are moments away from seeing why Christ came. We have been reading all of these things in John that he has done. And yes, he came to do those things, to heal and to raise people from the dead. But everything that he did was to one end, to prove that he's the only begotten Son of God and to prove that he's the only one whose death, burial, and resurrection could save us from our sin. And he's about to go do that right now. I mean, this is the climax. This is why he came. I don't think any of us could fathom the things going on in the minds and the hearts of the disciples at this time, trying to wrap their minds around what's going on here. You see, don't think for one minute that they had a perfect understanding of everything. Look at how many times Christ has to tell them the same thing over and over and over again because they're having a hard time wrapping their minds around it. This is a big deal. This is the greatest event that had ever taken place and has ever taken place on this earth. This is a heavenly event taking place on earth in the presence of mortal man. And you think the disciples are going to understand it completely and be able to wrap their minds? And who knows what they're dealing with on the inside? And Christ has told them, you're going to be offended and you're going to be sorrowful. And you think of the fear they must be feeling. Well, they come to get him or they take us. Scared Peter. Christ said, you're going to deny me. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself because, Lord willing, next week I'll preach on this. But told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows. And Peter says, oh, no, I won't. And he did. Why? He was scared. Come on. Romans 1:16. Oh, we like that one, don't we? We like to stand and... For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We like to quote that one, don't we? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Well, you think Peter did? Peter told Christ, I won't deny you. He looked Christ in the eyes, I won't deny you. And then a little girl said, I know you were with him. And he got scared. And three times he denied and he cursed. He was scared. So they had fear. They didn't understand some things. Sorrow. I would think that we don't say a lot about emotions. I would think they were what we call an emotional roller coaster, the disciples, with all this going on. Okay? Do I really think they were like that? Absolutely. I know that they were because of what Scripture tells us about them and because they are just like me. And they're just like you. They were just men. Just men trying to take this thing in. Christ has gone to the Father in prayer. And he's praying. I'll tell you what may be my favorite fact when it comes to this chapter. Is there's a verse that we're going to look at. You're reading this chapter and it sounds like he's just praying for these 12 that are, or these 11 now that are with him, for these, you know, this little group, this chosen few, these disciples. And then he makes it clear that he prayed for you and he prayed for me. He prayed for us, not just them, he prayed for us. That could be my favorite part of this chapter, to know that the Savior prayed for me before he ever went to the cross for me. But even greater than that is to know that he's still getting my prayers to the Father. He's still making intercession at the right hand of the Father right now. But church, as we look through this chapter, what I think we need to learn here is we need to look at what Christ prayed for and how he prayed and what was important in his prayer and see, do my prayers resemble that? Am I praying for the same kind of things and with the same mind and the same attitude and the same desire that Jesus did? Or are my prayers coming from my flesh? Are my prayers all about what I think and what I want? Or am I praying according to how the Bible tells me to pray? And listen, Christ gives us a couple of wonderful examples. He gives us the example of the model prayer when the disciples asked him how to pray, which was not a prayer to be recited. It was a model on what to pray for. That's why I'm not saying a person is wrong for doing it, but I don't recite the Lord's Prayer. If I'm ever in a, you know, visiting a church or something, they stand up and they recite it together, or I'm in a gathering and I don't recite it. Because too often people, that becomes a habit to them and they're not even thinking about what they're saying. And it's not a prayer that we are to recite. It's a prayer of, we're to pray in that manner. It teaches us what to pray about. But Christ did give us that model prayer. And then right here we get to hear Him praying. Listen, there's two things that I would love to hear. I would love to hear Jesus Christ pray. I get to read it. The next best thing would be if I could have been there to hear His voice. As I hid under the olive tree when the officers showed up. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard? Well, we get to hear it right here, but boy, they heard it coming off of His lips, those that were within earshot of Him. And there's one other thing that I would love to have heard. I'd love to have heard Jesus preach. Because just reading His sermons is a workout, isn't it? Boy, wouldn't you have loved to have watched Him and heard it? I wonder if in heaven we'll be able to say, will you do that Sermon on the Mount again? Now, probably not. Probably not. But wouldn't that have been something? Well, we can't. We can't go back. But what we have here is just as good. We've got exactly what He said right here. And this is all we need. This is all we need. Let us learn from this prayer that Christ offered up to the Father. He says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because this is all kind of the theme that we looked at on Sunday night last week, but I do want to mention it again. The first thing that we see whenever Christ is praying is His desire. What is His desire? His desire is, as He prays, we learn that the desire of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is to honor and glorify the Father. And again, like I said, I'm not going to re-preach Sunday night, but I just want to touch on it real quick if you weren't here. Too often, our prayers, when we go to the Lord, have to do with something materialistic, something physical, something that I need to be changed, I need to be fixed, something financial, I need this done at work, Lord, I need You to work that out for me, Lord, I need You to take away this pain. And too often our prayers are self-centered. Christ prays to the Father, and the very first thing out of His mouth is, I want You to be honored and glorified. Do your prayers revolve around what you want or need God to do for you? Or do your prayers revolve around, God, whatever You do, I want You to be honored and glorified. I want You to be lifted up. I want people to see You, not what I need. Hey, does that mean we can't take our needs and our petitions to Him? No, the Bible tells us that we can do that. But the heart of our prayer cannot be, Lord, I need something. I need something. Yeah, we could take our needs to Him. Lord, I need. We're supposed to take our needs and we're supposed to cast our care upon Him. But the heart and the desire and the driving factor in our lives and in our prayers must be what it was for Christ. And that is, Father, in whatever You do, no matter how You answer this, all I want is for Your will to be done and for You to be glorified and honored. Now, church, let me say this. That's not just in our prayer life. That should be in our prayer life because that defines our everyday life. Everything we do, at the heart of everything that we do, it must be to honor and glorify God. Not because I like it or I want it or I'm going to benefit or this is what I think or that over there. No, at the heart of everything that we do, what we think, what we say, how we act, how we treat people, how we are at work, how we are at school, how we are at church, everything that we do needs to be at the heart of it to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That's what I want. not Lord, what else you going to do for me? Because for one, he's already done more than we ever deserved because we didn't deserve anything. And he doesn't stop there. Not, Lord, what have you got for me? Lord, what are you going to do for me? Lord, you're going to work this out. You're going to do this over here. You're going to fix that. You're going to take care of that. But Lord, how can I honor and glorify you? How can I point people to you? How can I let people see that you're everything? You're all that matters. You're the center of everything. We have to see that the desire of Jesus Christ was wholly centered around honoring and glorifying the Father. Could that be said of your life, of my life, of our prayers? Because listen, if it's said of our lives, it would be evident in our prayers. Well, nobody else hears me pray, but you hear you pray, and God hears you pray. Let us not examine one another's prayers, let's examine our own. What, how do I pray? Am I selfish and self-centered? Is it all about me and my needs and wants and things? Or am I looking for the honor and glory of God? Am I trying to point people to Him? Okay, that's all the recap. Let's move on to something new this morning. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, and kept thy word, what does that mean? Well, that simply means they have believed. Okay, they're believers. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've believed. Well, it doesn't mean that they have perfectly kept all of the commandments. It means they have believed the gospel, basically, is what this is saying. And it says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now we're going to learn not only what to pray for, but we're also going to learn some things that we need to be doing. Okay? And we can see in this part of this prayer from Christ, we can see the obedience that Christ has to the Father in the fact that He did exactly what the Father told Him to do. He did exactly what He was sent to do. He delivered unto them exactly what the Father told Him to. Look, He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine there were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He's saying they know that everything I did, everything I said, came from you. What's that doing? Honoring the Father, glorifying the Father. Hey, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. And then He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. The Father told the Son, here's what you tell him. Here's what my Father said. Don't you hate it when things get twisted and turned around? By the way, one of the best ways to... I know I preached on this a while back, but I feel the need to touch on this again. This gossip thing. One of the best ways to get things twisted and turned around is running our mouth about stuff that we have no business running our mouth about. Talking about things that don't have anything to do with us and tail-bearing and spreading this and spreading that over there. It's like telephone, that game that you play with little kids. That's all gossip is. You line five or six kids up, you tell the first one a word or a message and they whisper it, and by the end it's twisted into something else. It's not at all how it started because they mess it up along the way. And you know, you do that in school and you think it's all funny and everything. It's not the least bit funny whenever it's done in a church. Well, how can I keep things from being twisted and turned around? How about we just keep our mouths shut if it has nothing to do with us? Now, I know you might think, Pastor, you seem kind of... Well, I am. Because nothing, few things will hurt or kill a church like a gossiping, tail-bearing tongue. If it doesn't have anything to do with you, and just because somebody came and told you doesn't mean that now it has something to do with you. If it's not your situation, if you're not involved in it, if it's somebody else's, And if you tell him, right there is why we where it stops. And the person you're talking to, it doesn't have anything to do with them, stop it. And if you telling somebody doesn't help anything, stop it. Talk to the person who's involved. Leave everybody else out of it. And if it has nothing to do with you, stop it. And by the way, if stuff is circulating around the church and people are hearing things or whatever and you're kind of wondering, listen, you either go to the source and get it right or just kill it. Remember when we looked at that sermon on gossip and talebearing, how in Proverbs it tells us, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it here, but the best way to put an end to it is when somebody brings it to you, you put your foot down and let them know, I don't want to hear it. It'll tear a church up. It'll kill a church. And we've got too precious of a thing here to let it be torn down. And we're going to guard it and we're going to take care of it. So when people, so when you got that thing that you heard about or you know about or somebody told you and you're just dying to tell somebody else, forget it. Forget it. And if something does come to you, just stop it. Say, it has nothing to do with me. No, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't have anything to do with me. How's this going to encourage or edify somebody? What's that have to do with you? Nothing. Well, then we don't have any business talking about it. How's that going to build up our church and strengthen our church? You notice what whenever we preach the word here, what we do? We open up the word, we proclaim it. I don't come over here, Diane. Hey, Diane, listen to what this. Rosalie, did you? No. What do? We do everything out in the open. Because the truth doesn't bother us. We want the truth to be right out there in the open. If we've got to do this, then we just need to knock it off, don't we? What did Christ come to proclaim? That which the Father delivered unto Him. How about if we get back to encouraging one another with God's Word instead of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with us or stuff that hurts the church? How about if we get back to reminding one another of Scripture and, brother, I'm praying for you and I'm hey, let's go to pastor and talk about this or talk about that or brother, let me help you along. Sister, let me help you along instead of, well, you know that you pray over and Bible calls it murmuring and that's what it sounds like. Murmur, 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 murmur. What did Christ do? He said, I told them what you wanted me to tell them. Hey, what can we learn from that? He proclaimed God's word. You and I should be proclaiming God's word. Not a bunch of stuff that tears down and hurts people and doesn't help the church or anything, and not a bunch of stuff that makes us feel good. We need to be proclaiming God's word because that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how people get saved. Sanctify them through that truth. Thy word is truth. That's how Christians grow. That is our foundation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we want. We want doctrine. We want to know what it says. We want reproof and we want to be reproved when we're wrong. And correction, we want to know how to get right. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I want to know who God wants me to be. Tale-bearing about people in the pews and gossiping about stuff going on in people's lives doesn't do that for me. But God's Word does. So let us start proclaiming God's Word to one another. Let us start building one another up with God's Word. He said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Hey, if Christ's concern was telling other people what the Father said, so should mine and yours be. So should mine and yours be. I'm going to get off of this here in just a minute, but I've got to say one more thing. Just one more thing. If you do hear that stuff, if you don't have the guts to go to the person in question and say, is that true? Then you have no business, speaking it to somebody else. If you don't have the guts to say, wait a minute, let's go get so-and-so that you're talking about. Let's go find out if that's true. If you don't have the nerve to go to the person and say, hey, this I want to know, you know, I hear this talking, let's get this cleared up. If you don't have that kind of nerve, you definitely don't have any business saying it to somebody else. All right, done on that one. Mini sermon number one is done. Let's move on. Christ proclaimed to the disciples what God wanted him to say. He delivered the word to them. Let's not deliver things that tear each other. Let's deliver the word to each other. How about we pray and ask God for help in doing that? Lord, help me to speak your word. Help my words and my comments to be in line with your word. Lord, help me to live in your word so that it's second nature. It's second nature. We need to proclaim God's word to one another. Christ, that was one of his desires, and it ought to be one of our desires. Why? Because God's word will lead other people to him. Because God's word will help other believers to grow in him. Because God's word will protect this church and the work that we're doing. And God's word will strengthen us. This ought to be our desire. And he points out here that everything comes from the Father. When he's praying, he points out, they know. He says, the disciples, they know. Everything came from you. When you pray, are you quick to give God the glory? Do you realize that He's the one in charge? That He's the one whose work we're carrying out? Do we point people? When somebody comes up and compliments you on something and you know it has nothing to do with you, you know that it came from God's Word. If somebody comes up and compliments you on your marriage or your children or your performance at work or at school or whatever it is, are you, thank you. Or are you quick to say, hey, it's all God's Word. We just try to run our home by the Word of God. Hey, it's God that, I just try to do everything to His glory. Or do we take that pat on the back? Dangerous. But if we'll say, well, thank you, but it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's all because of God. Hey, well, I've noticed that you and your wife just seem to love each other. We do love each other. Well, boy, you guys just seem to be so happy. Well, I have to thank the Lord for that. Because only He could take two sinners and put them together and keep them from burning the house down around each other. I got to thank the Lord for that, because if I ran the home the way I wanted to and she did it the way she wanted to, boy, we'd be in a mess. I got to thank the Lord for that. Boy, you really seem to love your wife. Yeah, but I didn't know how until I read Ephesians. And God's Word told me how to love my wife. Boy, you seem to really love your husband. Yeah, but I didn't know how to love him. I didn't know what a wife really was supposed to be until I read Ephesians and found out what a wife is supposed to be. Is that at the heart of your conversations? Do we look for opportunities to praise God and to honor Him and to point, hey, is everything not from Him? Christ points that out. I want you to look in verse 9 at the subjects of his prayer. We've seen his desire. Now we see the subjects of his prayer. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Hey, isn't that wonderful? You got a double ownership. Isn't that something? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, while I was with them in the world. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Hey, look, this right here may take us the rest of our time, because there's a couple things here I want to look at in this passage. First of all, we learn the subjects of his prayer. Who do you pray for? And you say, "Well, I pray for everybody." Well, all right. What are you praying for everybody? Who are the subjects of your prayer? I want to point this out to you. Read verse 9 again. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." This is very, very, very important that you and I get a hold of this, because not understanding this is ruining a lot of people's prayers. A lot of prayers are misguided because people don't understand this. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Christ praying for the lost. Nowhere do we find where we are to pray for the lost beyond that they would be saved. We find nowhere in Scripture that we are to pray for any need that the lost has other than salvation. You will never find in Scripture where we are to pray for a lost person's health, their job situation, their family situation. That's why here at Faith Baptist Church, whenever we have, you know, whenever we mention prayers and things like that, look, I'm not trying to be hard, I'm trying to be biblical. And I don't think I've ever offended anybody in this way. But if you bring a prayer request to me for someone that you know, if you were to bring a prayer request to me and say, "Pastor, I work with this man, and his wife's about to leave him, and he's got..." The first thing I'm going to ask you, and many of you know this, the first thing I'm going to ask you is he saved? And I'm asking you that for one reason. Well, two. One, if he's not, that's what we need to pray for. Because if he's not, none of the rest of it matters. God's not hearing the rest of that. Okay? And I'll show you here in a minute why he's not hearing that. And the second reason I ask you that is, we're not going to waste our time praying for something that we're not supposed to be praying for. So if I've ever said to you, "Is he saved?" and you've thought, "Well, I don't know, I'm talking about his marriage," there's a reason I'm asking you if he's saved. Because if not, I have no business praying for his marriage. I have no business praying for his health. I have no business praying. We're not trying to be cold, we're trying to be biblical. We only find in Scripture that when we pray for the lost, it's that they would be saved. Let me show you. Let me show you some things here. Paul prayed for the lost. He prayed for those that were lost in Israel. And what did he pray? He said, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that," what? "They might be saved." Paul prayed that his lost kinsmen would be saved. That's how we're supposed to pray for the lost. Is there more Scripture to prove this point? Absolutely. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2. Listen, sometimes we pray prayers that God's not listening to. "Well, I thought he listened to my prayers." But we have to pray biblically. A lot of times we pray prayers that God's not listening to, or he's not going to move on them because they're not in line with his word. "I don't know why I can't get my prayers answered." What are you praying for? "Why didn't God answer my prayers?" What are you praying for? How silly would you be to go to McDonald's this afternoon? Well, very silly. But how silly would you be if you went to McDonald's this afternoon and ordered a plate of spaghetti and meatballs and then got mad? By the way, did you know that years ago McDonald's sold spaghetti? Yeah, it came in a little styrofoam thing called mixed spaghetti. They do. I have heard, maybe Diana can tell us, I have heard that in Hawaii, McDonald's has Spam on the menu. Do they? I'm not going there, but if I did, there's one reason. I just want to go to a restaurant that has Spam on the menu. Curl your nose all you want. I like that stuff. Yeah, McDonald's has, that's what I mean. McDonald's has Spam on their menu, don't they, as a sandwich?
I don't know.
Well, you missed out.
Well, I don't eat Spam.
Well, like I say, you're missing out. I like it. Too bad there's so much ocean between us and them. That's one reason to visit right there. I don't care what y'all say. I like Spam. I do. A good peanut butter and Spam jelly sandwich? Okay, that I made up. I've never eaten that. But it is a thought. How silly would you be to go in and order something that they don't serve and then get mad that they don't have it? What do you mean you don't have spaghetti? Well, this is McDonald's. We don't even have real hamburgers. What do you want spaghetti here for? What do you mean you don't have spaghetti and you get mad? How silly would that be? But every day people go and pray and get upset because God isn't answering prayers and they're not in line with His Word. They're not in line with His will. Lord, why aren't you answering this? And you go to the Word and God says, because I never said I would answer that. It's not the kind of thing I told you to pray about. Okay, look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, or that's the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if a lost man can't understand the things of the Spirit, if all he can understand is the gospel, and he has to understand that or he'd never get saved, but if he can't understand, that's why people say, I read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible and I just don't get it. Are you saved? Now, being saved doesn't mean that you automatically understand all of it perfectly, but you can understand it now. Sometimes you need some help and it takes studying and it takes preaching, but if there's nothing in there that you can get beyond salvation, then you need to be saved. Okay? They're spiritually discerned is what the Bible tells us right here. If a lost man can't even understand this book beyond salvation, then what business do we have praying for anything for that man beyond salvation? Why is God going to fix his marriage and his job and his health and all of these things? Why would God do that for a man who can't even understand what God's Word says because he hasn't been born again? Okay, 1 John 5, I believe. 4 or 5, I believe it's 5. Pardon me. First John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Hey, right there is what we're supposed to pray for. Anything that's in line with God's will. So for you to pray for a lost person not to lose their job or for their wife not to walk out on them or for their kids to get out of jail or for the lost man to get out of jail, for you to justify that prayer, you're going to have to find in God's Word where we're supposed to pray for those kind of things for lost people. And you don't find it. But we do find praying for the lost to be saved. That's what Paul prayed for Israel. We do find that. We find that when it comes to the lost, it's all about you need to be saved. After you're saved, then there are other things. But before that, nothing else matters. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter. That's why we don't argue with lost people about the ark and dinosaurs and things like that. That's why we don't even get into those conversations with a lost person. Because it doesn't matter. If I show you dinosaurs in the Bible, if I explain the ark to you, if I explain all those things and you're lost, you're just going to go to hell knowing where dinosaurs came from. It doesn't matter. You need to be saved. Christ is praying for His own. We never find an example to pray for the lost beyond, Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Now, what about we're told to pray for those that are in authority? That's a general prayer that we are told to pray for the governmental systems of the world. Let me ask you this. When you pray for those in authority over you, do you pray that they be saved? I pray that our current elected officials and people, you know, law enforcement, anybody that's in any kind of... I pray that they be saved. We just don't find an example of praying for sickness and jobs and all this stuff for lost people. We don't find it. And Christ right here says, he tells the Father in His prayer, I'm not praying for the world. Look at what we just read there. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Listen, on the authority of this verse right here, that means if I ask Him something that's not in line with His will, He's not even hearing it. He hears me whenever my prayer is right and in line with His word. If not, God's not listening. He's not listening. That's what this verse says. For Him to hear me, I need to be in line. My prayer needs to be in line with His. I thought He heard everything that I said. This verse, that's the problem, is that we think things without knowing what the Scripture says. This verse says that He's going to hear us when we pray according to His will. Have you ever heard people say this? Boy, I feel like my prayer just goes no higher than the ceiling. A lot of times it's because it doesn't. A lot of times we feel that way because what we're praying in vain. It's not what we're supposed to be praying about. We're asking for stuff that God never told us to pray about. Oh, I just don't feel like God's hearing me. If you're not praying in accordance to His will, He's not. Now that's what Scripture says. How can I get my prayers answered? Pray for what God tells you to pray for. Will God hear me if I pray and ask that He save that lost person? Yes, He will. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's part of His will. He wants, not everybody's going to get saved, but God wants them to be saved. He'll listen to that prayer. It doesn't guarantee that because you prayed for somebody, they're going to get saved, but God's going to hear it. And God will move and work in their heart. They still have to respond. At the center of everything has to be glorifying and honoring Him. And we have to make sure that when we pray, our prayers are in line with His Word. We can't expect God to answer our prayers when the things that we're praying about, we're not even supposed to be praying for. And I know that most of us grow up with this idea that, oh, you just pray about anything. But that isn't biblical. God has a way. Listen, He's a God of order. He has a way of doing things. He has a plan, folks. And we've got to do things according to His plan and the way that He says. What did Christ do? He came to save the lost. He preached to them. He warned them. But we never find Him praying for their material needs or their temporary needs ever. Can we pray for those things when it comes to a saved person? Absolutely. There is nothing wrong with praying for those things. Paul, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, prayed 3 times and God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for thee. I believe that it was some type of physical thing because He said a thorn in his flesh. I believe it was some kind of, some people believe it was his eyesight. The history tells us that Paul may have had poor eyesight. History also tells us he may have been bald. Maybe he was praying for a new head of hair. I don't know. Whatever it was, I believe it was a physical thing, a physical ailment. God did not rebuke him or reprimand him for praying for that. God just said, no, I'm going to let you keep that because why? Why? It would make him stronger. It would make Paul stronger, and it would show him the glory of God even more working in his life. You ever heard somebody say the greatest thing that ever happened to me was cancer or leukemia? Or they say, this sickness drew me closer to God than anything else. And they wouldn't trade it for anything because through that they came to a sweeter fellowship with their Savior. And then sometimes God does remove it because that's what's best for us. But it has to be in line with His will. You and I are never instructed to pray for the lost beyond salvation. And we talked about Paul already. Christ did tell us to pray for laborers to go out and reach the lost. We're never told to pray for them in any other way. Their healing, their families, their finances. We pray for their souls. And God has promised to save them if they call upon Him, but nothing more for them until they do. He's promised to save them if they will call upon Him, if they'll trust in Him, but He's not promised to do anything else for them until they do. Now, you and I have some promises beyond that because we're saved, if you're saved this morning. Listen, stop praying for God to help the lost people that you know out of their situations and start praying that God will save them. You say, oh, my neighbor's over there. We need to pray for their kid. Their kid's in the hospital and he's sick. And he's, you know, my neighbor came to me and wanted me to pray for their son. You know, he's 19, he's 20, he's been locked up again. Is your neighbor saved? No. Is the son saved? No. And it's up to the judge how long that kid sits in jail. God's not listening. But I tell you what, we'll get together and we'll pray that God will save them. Maybe this situation will lead to their salvation. But we're not worried about whether or not the kid gets out of jail. We're worried about whether or not that family gets saved. That's what we are instructed to pray for. I'm going to stop there because it's absolutely impossible to finish it this morning. So I guess John 18 will be next week. But let me just go back and bring us up real quick. Get us ready for tonight. We learn from this prayer what mattered to Christ. And the only thing that mattered was that the Father would be honored and glorified. Could that be said of you and I? How about this? What He delivered unto them was the Word. Let you and I get back to delivering the Word to one another instead of a bunch of stuff that tears down, a bunch of gossip and hurtful things. And even if it's not gossip, you know, there's just a bunch of junk that people talk about that's... Now listen, I, you know I'm not much of a political person, okay? You know I'm not, but that doesn't mean I don't talk about it, okay? I sometimes do. But have you ever thought about how we sit around and we sit around and I do it. Did it last night. We sit around and we get to going about politics and things like that. And a half an hour later, what have we done? We ain't solved a thing. We ain't got anybody out of office. We haven't passed any laws. We just maybe a little more aggravated than we were a half an hour ago. You know, we waste a lot of time just talking about junk. Hey, did you see on the news? You can't ask me that. I don't watch it. And there's a reason. We just waste a lot of time. Okay, Christ delivered the Word from the Father to the disciples. Why don't we learn from that? We start exhorting one another and delivering the words. Well, pastor, does that mean I can't talk to anybody unless I'm quoting Scripture? No, that's not what we find in Scripture. But we do find we're not to be gossiping and tale-bearing, and we're not to have foolish talking or jesting, the Bible says. It doesn't mean you can't joke, but there's a foolish type of jesting, joking that we shouldn't be doing. Come on, I think each one of us knows the things in our life that we spend our time talking about that we just, there's just no need to. It just gets in the way. There are too many biblical things and pure things that will help and to build up. And then finally for this morning, who are we praying for? Who are we praying for? We don't pray for the lost anything beyond salvation because God never promised to do anything for them until then. Now, believers, it's different. But let me say this real quick. We didn't go this route, but let me say this real quick. And I've preached on this before. Even with believers, we get too wrapped up in praying for material things. And you will find very little in the New Testament about praying for health and healing and financial. I'm not saying that it's not in there, but when you go through the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, you will find 95, 96% of what Paul, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, tells us to pray for has nothing to do with our comfort here on this earth, has nothing to do with our health, has nothing to do with our finances. Not that we're not told what to do in those areas, but we are told overwhelmingly to pray about things that would bring glory and honor to God, that would make me a better witness, that the lost would be saved, that we would be encouraged, we'd be strengthened, we would resist temptation. It's spiritual things. That's the bulk of it. Church, it's completely backwards in most churches today. Most churches today, you pick up a prayer list, and the bulk of it is everybody that's sick. And we have some of those needs that we're praying for, and we can. But if we get to the point where that's the only thing we're praying for, we're not in line with God's will. And we're not praying for one another spiritually. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't anybody answer it out loud. But please answer this. Answer this to yourself. I want you in your mind to name one person from this assembly that you prayed for in the past week, and your prayer for them had to do with their growing in the Lord, their service in the Lord, being strong in the Lord, getting more involved in His service, Him comforting them because of a spiritual trial. Not their healing, not their job, not their anything like that, not their finance or anything. I want to ask you in your mind right now to say the name of one person in this assembly that you prayed for in this past week, and it had nothing to do with something temporal, but it had everything to do with something spiritual. Can you name anybody? Can you name two people? Can you name three people? A lot of people in here. A lot of people in here. Are we doing that for one another? Are we praying for God's people the way Christ prayed for us? Are we praying for each other to grow and to learn and to get more involved in His service and to be a better witness and to be stronger? And Lord, would You help them in that? Hey, we're praying for the other things too. We can bring those things up. That's perfectly fine. We're praying for those too. The Bible doesn't tell us not to. But the Bible instructs us not to make those temporal things the focal point and the only thing that we're praying about. This first came to my realization before we came here to pastor, and we would be sitting in the church that we attended on a Wednesday night, and it would be prayer and Bible study. And I know we call it that here, but it doesn't make any sense. What did we do today? Did we not pray and study His Word today? But that's what we call it, you know, prayer meeting, prayer and Bible study. And I got to notice in two or three weeks in a row, I got to listening to requests that were being made. I didn't hear anybody praying that somebody would be saved, And nobody ever stands up and says, could you pray for me? I need some strength. Because we don't want to admit we're weak. We don't want to admit that we're human and we're having a hard time. Why not? Pride, sin, God hates it. Chief sin of the devil. I just need to, well, if I say that, they'll be wondering what's going on in my life. Not if they're born again believers in Jesus Christ who love God and love you. They'll say, my brother's in need. I don't have to know what it is. He's got a need. I'm going to pray for him. But I got to noticing, man, everything is sick, 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 sick. I broke this. She broke that. They're here. And I thought, I got to noticing. And what I did was this. I'm not saying pushing this off on you. Here's what I did. I resolved not to utter another prayer request unless it was for a spiritual need. I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not going to, didn't mean I wasn't praying for those things, but I'm not going to mention in church any physical needs. If I have a request, I'm going to make sure that it's something spiritual. Because the trend was everything temporal. Look at this prayer of Jesus Christ and show me where he prayed in that way. You're not going to find it. Church, we got to get our prayers in line with how Christ prayed. But to do that, we're going to have to do what Philippians tells us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, what was important to him is going to have to be important to us. And that's the honor and glory of the Father. We'll come back tonight and probably finish this up and get the rest of it. But we have just got to start examining our hearts. And one of the best ways to examine your heart is, what are you praying for? Because you've heard me say, show me where you spend your time, your money, and your effort, and I'll show you what's important to you. Tell me what you pray about, and I'll show you what's important to you as well. Now, that's Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, your Word just does a work on us that nothing else can do. It is that two-edged sword that you said it was. And Lord, if there are times when it hurts and it makes us uncomfortable, we're thankful for that. That's what we need. And the times when it brings peace and it's the sweet balm, that sweet medicine that we need, Lord, that's what we need and we're thankful for that. God, we just pray this morning that as we go through this passage, the prayer of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as he prayed for us, that we would learn to look at our hearts and say, boy, do I have the same desire as my Savior? And when the conviction hits us in areas where we realize we don't, and we realize that we're out of line, that we would repent of that and ask your forgiveness, and we would take the steps needed to get those things in line with your Word. God, I ask that you'd work on each individual heart in this place, mine and the hearts of everyone else in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.